question that is often asked is how did we get here? How did we get here? And it's a great question. It's a fantastic question. It's a question that makes for a great story. It's particularly one that makes for a great story in my life, and more so when I would be out hunting in the hills growing up with my dad, or even when I'd be with hunting in California with my oldest son Troy. We'd be hunting along, going along, and it'd be like stop and look around and go, "How did we get here? Weren't you paying attention? Not really. Weren't we supposed to be over there? Yep. How did we get here? Not a clue. So how did we get back? Well, let's retrace our steps. Let's take a shortcut. How did we get here?" That's when we would. GPS units are marketed for people like me, because I was perpetually lost. When we were candidating here, how many times have we told? Because we got to stay at the parsonage, we're candidating. You go out of the parking lot, you make a right turn to get to town. Have to meet someone for lunch, meet a group for lunch in town, or breakfast, or have a meeting. So what would I do? We'd pull out, and seriously, I would have bet every penny I owned that Kenai was to the left. Several times, way more times than I care to admit, on our way to Kenai, we ended up at Captain Cook State Park. That's just how it was. Yeah, it's like, really? You're that? Yep, yep. Nothing looked familiar, but I kept going in full assurance of faith that I knew where I was going. How did we get here? It makes for a great story. But it also makes for a great testimony. Have you ever thought about that? It makes for a great testimony. And I'm reminded when we were in Idaho and pastoring a church in Idaho, people would say, "How did you get to Idaho from Southern California?" We were in Santa Clarita, just north of LA. Completely different. Yeah, Dave's going, uh-huh, absolutely. Completely different culture than Southeast Idaho. Completely. And people would go, "How did you get here?" And my answer, I loved telling the story because it was a testimony of God's sovereign direction and work in my life. They would go, "How did you get from California to Idaho?" And I would go, "My dad got cancer." And they'd be like, "What? My dad got cancer. He had to have surgery. Tanner and I went and spent a week with my dad before he went to have his prostate removed. And he had a really good friend who had cancer and was not doing well. And he's like, Dan, would you come over?" And it was his best friend. He's like, "Dan, would you come over and spend time with me? I want you to meet Tom Russell. I want you to spend some time with him." "Great. Love to." Well, while I'm meeting with Tom Russell, you know Tom Russell, Heidi? I have no idea. Tom Russell's an old guy. He's like older than my dad would have been. I have no idea. Well, Tom and Sharon Russell, we'll talk afterwards. All right. Interesting. Anyway, while we're there, he's like, and I was a youth pastor at that point. I was overseeing high school and junior high ministry and the college students that were the volunteer staff at the Church of Grace in California. And he goes, "Don't ever, please, this is a side note, don't ever ask a youth pastor this question. Because if you knew what a youth pastor did, you would never, ever ask this question." But he said, "So when are you going to become a real pastor?" I know. Me being, just in case you haven't noticed, I can be a little flippant and I can be a little sarcastic. That's a, no, I know, shocking, shocking. So I said, "Well, I mean, that fast, almost like I had been thinking it." I said, "Well, as soon as a good church in either Idaho, Wyoming, or Montana calls me, then I'm out of California and I'll be there." We had been back to my mom and dad's house not even a half hour. We get a phone call from Tom's wife, Sharon. She says, "Hey, my daughter who lives in Idaho Falls just called and just in conversation, random conversation, said they're looking for a pastor." I'm like, "You're joking. This is not..." It was early April, but it was way past April Fool's Day. And she's like, "No, seriously. You need..." And we told them what you said, and they want you to send your stuff in. I'm like, okay. Well, I had done enough looking online at churches and things like that. I figured Southeast Idaho, a bunch of whack jobs. And it's probably theologically way out in left field, blah, 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 blah. I looked them up, I'm like, wow, they're really conservative. Wow, that philosophy of ministry is similar to mine. So I sent my stuff in. That was in April. We were moving there in September. How did we get here? It started with my dad getting cancer and me going to visit. And from there, how did we get here? It makes a great testimony of how God moves. Knowing how we got someplace provides insight, clarity, and understanding. As we look back, and as we can look back on where we've been and the route we've been on, and we consider where we're currently at, we can really get insight and clarity and understanding. And that is exactly true as we look at our world and we ask ourselves a legitimate question: how did we get here? How did our world get where it is? How did my family get where it's at? How did my community get where it's at? How did our country get where it's at? How? Well, that's part and parcel of our headwaters. The headwaters that we find in Genesis chapter 3, the answer to how we got where we're at is found in looking backwards. Genesis chapter 3. Let's stand and let's read the first 7 verses out loud together. And I promise, I'm making a promise. Promise, promise, promise. I will really work hard at reading slower. Slower. Because I don't do that very well, as Retha likes to remind me. And I told her to get a little white flag and start waving her flag if I start going too fast. But Gib won't let her do that. So Genesis 3. Verses 1 through 7. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Dear Jesus, I do ask that you would help us, God. Lord, help us to see where we've come from. Help us to have insight and wisdom and clarity to what got us to where we're at, as far as a world, but God, also our own lives. Lord, I pray that as we look at this text and we look at the interactions of the serpent and Eve, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't get distracted by peripheral things, but God, we would understand the goal of sin. We would understand how sin starts. And God, I pray that you would draw our hearts close to you this morning and open our minds up, God, to further understand your truth. In your name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. So here are some preliminaries that I want to get out of the way quickly, okay? Some preliminaries. First of all, snakes talk? Talking snakes? Really? Scripture paints it simply. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. All it says is a serpent, and the serpent talked. All the information it gives. A lot of people want to ask that question. A lot of people want to tear this apart and try to understand what type of devilry is this that a snake would talk, and we're expected to believe it. Another question people want to talk about is, where was Adam? Where's Adam's responsibility in this? If Adam would have been there, this wouldn't have happened. Adam, he shirked his responsibility. Okay, you know something? We don't know where Adam was. Matter of fact, there's a whole book written on the absence of Adam. We don't know that Adam wasn't there. We don't know. We have no idea whatsoever. It's a good question. Now here, I'm going to help you understand a little bit of Gen Z lingo, okay, as we ask this next question. Sup, Eve? Weird flex. Answer's tripping. You're like, what? What? Here's what it means in real language. Why her? And I know Caitlin's going, oh, Dan, you and Todd are ganging up on us. Why Eve? And was she misquoting God? Why did Satan go to Eve? And did Satan, did Eve misquote God, and in misquoting God totally missed the whole mark? You know something? Good question. Probably worth talking about. These are legitimate questions for sure. Totally legitimate questions. But not now. Not now. If you're hoping to get answers from the sermon, not going to get it. And here's why. Don't be distracted by peripheral issues. Those questions are important. Those answers to those questions are not critical for what the message of the text and what the significance of the text is. It's like going through when I taught the book of Revelation in Idaho. To start out with, I said, you're going to want to know who the scorpions are. You're going to want to know about this horde that comes in from the east. You're going to want to know what this rock means. You're going to want to know what this cloud means. And you know something? Very interesting. Don't be distracted by peripheral issues. Those are not important to the meaning of the text. And we can get so distracted trying to decide in the book of Revelation if the flying scorpions are helicopters or not, we miss the fact that the book of Revelation is about the fact that Jesus Christ is supreme in His glory and His Lord, and He is going to bring an end to sin. He's going to end sin, and He will reign victoriously. That's the message of Revelation. And that is what Satan wants us to miss by focusing on what the scorpions are. Satan wants us to miss, he wants us to miss exactly how we fell into sin by worrying about, did he misquote God? Where was Adam? And snakes can talk? Again, good questions, but Satan will use that to distract us. So let's get into the text a little bit, and let's begin with the questioner. The questioner. It says in verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. A serpent. Moses, when he wrote this, simply presented the creature as a serpent without any other definition. Without any other definition whatsoever, he said it was a serpent. Now, later revelation, no pun intended, illuminates who the serpent was. Flip ahead to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And I believe one reason that God didn't go, that was Satan doing that, is because God does not want us to blame what we do on the devil. Back in the 70s, there were TV shows called variety shows. They were the most cheesiest, ridiculous, dorkiest things ever produced. And there was one comedian, his name was Flip Wilson, and his whole thing on so many of his sketches was, the devil made me do it. I firmly believe that God did not specifically identify the serpent as an embodiment of Satan here, because God wants us to understand we sin because we make a decision to sin. We make choices. But Revelation chapter 12 really clearly states who the serpent was. Revelation 12 verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So while God does not want us to focus on it, the devil made me do it, Scripture does reveal that the serpent was empowered, was embodiment of Satan. That Satan was the one that was driving this. Satan, the serpent, It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. We see the word crafty and we look at that as, unless you're talking about a crafter or somebody who does scrapbooking or something like that, and you call that person crafty, then that's a good thing. I mean, it's a positive thing, something I definitely can't do. But in other ways, we say, ah, that guy's crafty. We usually don't think of that as a positive thing. We look at that as kind of as manipulative. Well, the word didn't have a negative connotation to it. It literally means a reference to being wise or having wisdom or being insightful. It's kind of amoral. It's not either good or bad. It's just a statement of being wise and having wisdom or being insightful. And the serpent presents itself to Eve throughout this text as the paragon of wisdom, as a kind of a definer and a holder of that which is wise. And we'll see the way he presents himself and the way he presents the subjects to Eve. We actually will see that he is incredibly wise, incredibly insightful. We begin to see this as we look at the question he asked. And by the way, the serpent only asked one question in this entire thing. One question. But it is the key question. And that is, did God say? Look back at the text, verse 1. And he, the serpent, said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? He's going back and he's referencing the one thing that they were told not to do in Genesis chapter 2. Remember that was the one thing that God had created, a garden, and he had, say, provided all the trees of the garden for their food, and it was good. But in verse 16 of chapter 2, he says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you will surely die. The only prohibition they had, Satan used and said, did God really say that? Did God really say? And it's simple and seemingly innocent. It really does come across as, okay, did God say that? It could come across as kind of in kind of a mock humility. Hey, I kind of want to know, did God? I kind of heard, I'm a serpent, but I kind of heard from the cows and the monkeys, they were talking, and did God really say that you weren't supposed to eat from the tree? But it was a question designed to introduce doubt. And this is where we really see the insightfulness of Satan and how wise and insightful he is. Again, remember, wisdom isn't necessarily a good thing. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It depends on the context. He was wise because he knew how to approach Eve. By asking the question, it was designed to introduce doubt. It was designed, first of all, to introduce the doubt about clarity. Clarity about God's word. Satan wants us to doubt that we can understand what God is saying. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody? You're like, well, the Bible says this. And they're like, well, that's just your interpretation. That's the same thing. It's a question, is God clear in His Word? Can anybody really know? Can anybody really know? In here, in this room, can anybody, to quote a song, can anybody really know what time it is? Is that clock still wrong? Oh, yeah. It is wrong. Okay, good. Awesome. Can we really know what God said? He's questioning clarity, but also he wants us to doubt our ability to understand God's word. It's almost a philosophical statement. God may have said those words, but is that what God really meant? Is that what God really truly meant? Or did God symbolically mean? Or did God hypothetically mean? It was a question about doubt. To introduce doubt, could Eve really be sure that that's what God meant? Did she have the ability to truly understand what God was saying? And was that just her own interpretation? All it was designed to introduce doubt. But from that doubt, from that question, he set the tone so he could make two declarations. He could make two declarations. And we look at the text again. The woman said to the serpent, verse 2, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, from the tree of the which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die." That's declaration number one. He asked a question, and she responded to the question, and he answered, said, "You won't die." And what he was saying, and what he wanted Eve to believe was, God cannot be trusted. God can't be trusted. And why can't God be trusted? Because what God says is not true. God is a liar. She answered the statement, yes, God did say that. And so the serpent said, which we know was Satan, but serpent said, not true. False. You will not die. Satan was calling God a liar, which further would have introduced doubt into Eve. Because here is one of God's creation, here's one of God's creatures standing against God. It would have been the first time she would have heard somebody questioning the Creator. Have you ever been that place where someone that you trusted, someone that you thought highly of, and then someone comes and says, "Yeah, but you don't know this about them"? Hear it all the time at work. "Hey, what do you think about this manager?" "Oh, you know something? I really appreciate them. I really appreciate the way that they approach the associates. I really appreciate the way they will work with associates. Instead of just giving an order, they'll go, "Hey, you know something? Here's why we need to work this way. Here's why we need to set the display up this way. What do you guys think?" Because this is what we're trying. And then we'll talk through issues. And I'll go, I really like that person. I really appreciate them. And then the other person will go, "Oh, yeah, but you know something? But here's what they're like. Here's what they're really like. Here's who they are behind." Trying to undermine that relationship by contradicting what I know to be true. And that's what Satan does. God cannot be trusted. God is a liar. And then declaration number two is this. Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." God knows you will be like Him. God is putting this prohibition on you because He doesn't want you to be like Him. God is a selfish God. And what that means is that God withholds what is good for you. God doesn't want you to have what He has. Now, Adam and Eve didn't have a little brother. But this would have been the whole older brother, younger brother thing. Your older brother's doing this so you can't have any. They're cheating in the game so you can't win. They're going to do this so they get the bigger piece of pie. Satan wanted Eve to think that God was withholding what is good for her. And what that says is, God is not good. God is not good. Here's what Satan introduced. Here's what Satan introduced to Eve. "You really can't know what God says and means. God's a liar. And God's not good." That's what the serpent was introducing to Eve. And we see from these declarations and the question that the serpent was very wise indeed. Very wise indeed. He knew what he was doing. He knew exactly how to play into Eve. He knew that she was simple. And simple is not an evil term. Simple is not a bad thing. She had a limited, finite understanding. All she knew All she knew was what God had said. She didn't have a life experience. And so he introduced a question that would disarm and distract her. See, questions will do that. Questioning is a good thing. And instead of coming on the attack with somebody or coming and making a statement about who somebody is, it's always good to ask a question. So, so what happened here? Instead of going, I know what happened, I know what you did. Hey, tell me what happened here. What was going on? I see this and I don't know how we got here. And when you ask questions in that way, it puts down someone's defenses. Because you come across, and this is a good thing, this is not trying to say a manipulative thing, but disarms people because it makes them relax and it creates just conversation. But when it comes with an evil motive, questions can make the indigestible palatable. Questions can make the indigestible palatable. If Satan would have come and said, God's a liar, he would have gone, he's never lied to me. What are you talking about? If Satan would have come to Eve and said, God doesn't want you to eat of that tree because he's holding something back from you, it probably wouldn't have gone anywhere. But by saying, hey, did God really say that? I mean, really? Seriously, God said that? Suddenly, doubt was introduced. And because doubt was introduced, then he could make a statement. Then, by disarming her, he could bring in twisted truth, and twisted truth is no longer truth. This is critical. Twisted truth is no longer truth. What was the twisted truth? Well, the twisted truth was this. You shall not eat, you will not die. Did you know something? Satan knew Adam and Eve would not die on the spot. He knew what death meant. He knew what spiritual death meant. He also knew that they would have an understanding. What he said was true. They would understand evil. They would be at a greater place than they were before. Greater, not necessarily better. Greater place. So he didn't lie. He twisted the truth. And in twisting the truth, he led them to something that was not true. Therefore, twisted truth is no longer truth. And so here, as a result, we see the displacement that happened, which really takes us to here's how we got where we are. Look back at the text. It says this. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Eve saw the tree was good. Throughout the whole first chapter of Genesis, through the whole creation account, Moses records for us, and God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. God saw what he had made, and it was good. God declared it was good. Everything that God had created was good for his creation. It was good for accomplishing his purposes. It was good for fulfilling everything that needed fulfilled. Everything that God built into creation found its pinnacle in the goodness for the sustenance and the existence of his image, mankind on earth. Everything was good. But now we have a change. We have a change. Suddenly it's Eve saying, I see something that's good. And it was different than what God said was good. Eve had a desire for more than God had given her. And she bought and swallowed hook, line, and sinker what Satan was selling. God had said these things are good, but I see something that's better than what God says is good. I see something that is better for me. Esau the tree was good, and her desire was more for more than God gave her. And here's the thing. What did Satan promise? What did he say? He said, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. She didn't need to be made like God. You know why? We've been talking about this for weeks. Because she had been created as the image of God already. What Satan was promising, what the serpent said would happen if she disobeyed God, if she disobeyed the Creator, she would get something she already had. She was created as the image of God. Not just in the image, but as the image of God. It was in her, in Adam, to represent the greatness and glory of God as sovereigns on the earth, as creators on the earth. They were created to represent, to be His exact image that could be transferred to a creation. Satan promised something she already had. And you know something? Remember what it says in Hebrews? Let's look there. Hebrews chapter 11. It's an easy text to pass, a few words to pass over. It's talking about Moses. And it says, verse 23, by faith, Hebrews 11, 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here it is. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The passing pleasures of sin. Here it is, folks. Yes, sin is pleasurable. I don't need to tell you that, but Scripture affirms you can sin and have a whole lot of fun doing it. And what is pleasure? Pleasure is something that fulfills us. It fulfills desires. It fulfills wants. I mean, in the things that pleasure fulfills, it's things we really do need. Okay? Think about all that you find pleasurable and what it brings to your life. Satan was right. You'll get what you want. But here's the thing. God has already given to us that which we seek. Life, fulfillment, joy, satisfaction, purpose, fruitfulness. We have that. Stepping away from Genesis, we have that, folks. We have that in our relationship with Christ. Everything that Christ provides, we don't need to seek on our own. There's nothing apart from Jesus that we need to seek and to get for ourselves. It's found in Him. And at the very basis and the root of what got us where we are at today, Satan promised Eve something that she didn't need because she already had it. Just like what Satan promised Jesus in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. Everything that Satan promised, Jesus had. But he wanted a short circuit. He wanted a shortcut to get there. He promised him something that he could have now in a completely different way rather than wait for it and go through the cross. See, that's what Satan does. He promises something that we don't need because we already possess it. And in that moment, doubt gave way to prideful desire. Eve saw the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. Good, delight, and desire. And that became all about pride. I'm more important than the will of God. I'm more important than what God wants. I'm more important by default then. I'm more important than God. And you know something? We call Genesis chapter 3 original sin because it's original sin in humanity. It's not the original sin. The original sin was just that. Pride. Wanting to be God. Now flip ahead to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah right before Jeremiah. In prophesying, Isaiah gives a message about Satan to Satan as he is speaking a prophecy in another way. He speaks very clearly about Satan. Isaiah 14, and we'll start in verse 12. It says verse 13 and 14. Let's just get a running start in verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. What did Satan promise to Eve? You will be like God. That was Satan's desire, to be like God, to be above God. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. That was the original sin. Pride, wanting to be God. And in that moment, that's where Eve found herself. I want to be God. And so the displacement was this. The creation displaced the image of God. The creation displaced the image of God. And here's how the whole thing fits together. Remember what the blessing of God upon the image of God was? To rule creation. To rule all the animals, to rule the earth. And what did creation do? It displaced the role of the image of God, displaced the role of Adam and Eve. They were supposed to rule. And if that's in, Satan came as a serpent. What was Adam and Eve's job? No. You're not going to question God. They were to rule the creature. And they, in turn, allowed the creature to rule them. Displaced the image of God. And Eve displaced the Creator. Eve displaced the Creator. I'm higher than you. My desires are more important than your desires. That's displacing the Creator. And as such, the image of God displaced God. Instead of being His image and being satisfied with just being the image, the expression of who God is to creation, they wanted His role. And so they took His role and said, no, the law is don't eat from it. No, there's a new law. There's a new sheriff in town. We're eating from the tree. And then, catch this. Satan became like God. How did Satan become like God? He in causing and manipulating mankind to sin, Satan was able to recreate the image of God into his image. Suddenly, Adam and Eve took on the image of Satan. I want to be like God. I want something that's beyond what God created me to have and to be. And so, in a philosophical, in a sense, Satan got what he wanted. God created man in his own image. Satan caused mankind to fall and to take on his image. And so we see the disaster. The eyes of both of them were opened. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They got what they wanted. They did. But guess what? They got to understand, they got to know the difference between good and evil experientially. Suddenly, they experienced the knowledge of evil. They experienced the full understanding of sin. They just didn't know what they were going to be getting. Immediately, they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They experienced shame that fast. Shame. They needed to cover themselves up. The most, and based on the image of God, and remember God said in creating them and blessing them, creating them His image, be fruitful and multiply. They suddenly felt the need and the nakedness to cover up that which allowed them to live out that part of being created in the image of God. That part of the body that was essential for reproduction and to bring that intimacy, a special unique intimacy between a husband and wife. Suddenly there was shame and suddenly there was separation. They needed to cover themselves up and hide themselves from each other. Leopold states it this way. Here is one of the saddest anticlimaxes of history. They eat. They expect marvelous results. They wait. And there grows on them the sense of shame. And there are few emotions in life as powerful as shame. There are few emotions in life as powerful than shame. I would dare say, and I'm not a psychiatrist, psychologist, or any of those things. I would dare say that shame is more significant than grief. That shame is probably more significant than grief. And so the disaster is this: sin achieved its goal. What's the goal of sin? What's the goal of Satan and sin? Here's the thing, folks. Satan doesn't care if you worship him. The goal of Satan is not to get the world to worship him. He cares not one bit about that. What Satan cares about is that the image of God is autonomous from God. Autonomous from God. Their relationship is broken. That they have no need for that mankind would have no need for their creator. And in autonomy of God, the goal is separation. And not just, get this, not just separation of mankind from God. It's separation from each other. Separation from each other. That's why Adam and Eve, they had to cover themselves up and hide from each other. And which, by the way, you understand the whole idea of the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Perfect union, perfect intimacy, a perfect relationship. Satan hates that. He hates that. Sin breaks intimacy. He wanted to break the intimacy between two people who are created in the image of God. By the way, we don't have time to get there. We're getting to Easter. Hopefully we'll get to this specifically at Easter. But when Jesus hung on the cross, do you remember what he said? My God, why have you forsaken me? I don't know how it happens. I can't articulate it because it's eternal. It's bigger than my brain and my spirit to understand it. But Jesus, as he was hanging on the cross, taking the wrath of God for my sin upon himself, while still being the second person of the Trinity, while still being the creator, as it says in Colossians 1, there was a break in intimacy between the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son. While still being in perfect unity with them, in his humanity bearing sin and taking the wrath of God, there was a separation of intimacy. You see, in paying the price for sin, Jesus had to pay the full cost of sin. Satan separated God from his, from mankind, separated mankind from each other, but also, we just get a little tinge of it here, even though we live it, separation of mankind from the creation that he was supposed to rule and care for. How do we know? Well, because we talk about it, he subverted himself and placed himself under the serpent. But also, what was the garden for? Mankind was supposed to tend the garden, cultivate it, and care for it. In taking those fig leaves, tradition says fig leaves, blah, blah, blah. Taking the leaves, and it does indicate figs, but the type of thing here is what type of fig? There's argument about that. Let's not be distracted by that. Adam and Eve took from the creation to satisfy their own needs and their own wants. That's not what creation was for. Creation was for mankind to rule it and to tend it, not to submit to it and to take from it selfishly. And that's not a statement about ecology or conservation or anything like that. This is just here in the garden. The garden was not intended to cover up the nakedness of mankind. There's a break. The whole thing has broken down. The whole thing has broken down. And here's the thing. As Satan experienced, so did the image of God. Look at Ezekiel. Look ahead to Ezekiel. And we'll be about finished with this. Ezekiel chapter 28. Again, the prophet of God prophesying, but on a secondary nature, prophesying to Satan about Satan. Ezekiel 28, verses 13 to 17. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, the emerald, the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub, verse 14, who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways until the day you were created, from the day you were created until righteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, a covering cherub. Because your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, you corrupted your wisdom. I cast you to the ground. And we know in the next number of verses that we'll look at next week, that just as Satan experienced being cast away from God, cast away from the presence of God, cast away from the heavenlies, from the significant place he had, Adam and Eve will be cast out of the garden. As Satan experienced, so did the image of God. So, where do the waters flow? Where do these headwaters flow? Understand this, the goal of Satan and sin is separation. When you are tempted, you're tempted to sin and you sin, the only thing he cares about is that you are being separated in your intimacy from your Lord. You're rebelling against God. And when you sin against one another, you're separating yourself. You're creating separation with one another. That's the goal of sin. Understand that. Satan doesn't care if you worship him. He just wants you to be separated from God and from those that God has created in his image around you. And the key of doubt opens and unlocks the door to sin and death. The key of doubt opens and unlocks the door to sin and death. It begins with a doubt of, can I really trust God's word? If you start from a place of, well, everybody has their own interpretation of the Bible, and you really can't know what the Bible says, you've just opened Pandora's box to a whole bunch of evil, and it's the evil that the world experiences and we see. And it starts with, did God really say? And then lastly, wrongful elevation results in disastrous descent. Wrongful elevation results in disastrous descent. So we haven't talked much about Adam here. Well, here's the thing. Eve gave to his wife, Eve gave to her husband, and he ate. Adam had a choice. He chose his relationship with God or he chose his relationship with his significant other. He chose his relationship with his significant other, placing her at a higher level than God. And you know something? We do that with our relationships. We place our spouses, we place our children at a higher level than God. We place our friends at a higher level than God. I would rather rebel against God than to have a break in my relationship with my spouse. I'd rather go against God than to have my children hate me. I would rather go against God, and we will place our relationships above God. And folks, you know what that's called at its core? That's called idolatry. It's called idolatry. It's easy to see where we are. Steve, why don't you come up, Brianna? It's easy to see how we got here. We want the things of God without God. And we make choices based on our own desires apart from God. God has given us everything for our joy, our fulfillment, our happiness, our satisfaction. He gave it at creation. He's provided it in Jesus Christ. And Satan always calls us to question, did God really say? That's not true. God's withholding something good from you because God's a selfish God. Here's what we got to doubt, or we got to stop doubting. We can know God's word. God is absolutely true. Titus chapter 1 says that God cannot lie. Not just that he won't lie. He cannot. It's physically impossible for God to lie. What, you mean that God can't do whatever he wants? There's something that God can't do? Yes. God can't sin. God cannot lie. It's impossible for him. And God is a good God. Believe those three things, and you'll make huge progress in your walk with Christ, in your relationship with your Creator. God's word is understandable. God can be trusted, and God is good. Jesus, I pray that those things would grow in me. Help me see, God, where I'm choosing something other than you. Help me, God, see to where I'm not trusting you. God, help me see where I'm trying to get something on my own that you've already provided in you, God. Jesus, thank you for your grace that you died on the cross and you took my sin so that I could be reconciled to my Creator, to serve him, and to be put into a place again of favor, God. In Jesus' name, amen.